Last week, chapter 7, we studied about what? Do you guys remember who is chapter 7 somewhat dedicated to? The who? 100,000 Canadians? Okay. It was who? That's right. They were the Jews, right? 144,000. What were they to? Were they female, male? There's only female and male. Don't give me any other... Whatever, it's only male or female. Who are they? Male. And what else? What about these males? And yes, what else? Virgins, yes. What else? Very faithful to the Lord. 12,000 each from? Tribes, yes. Yeah. And what? Remember there was a pause. Why? Why was there a pause? Sorry? Paulo, should I repeat that? The women. Remember, Paul was almost beaten by a mob, right, in the book of Acts. Right. So he said because the women were quiet. That's great. I love that. But Paulo said it, not me. I was thinking of Paul when he was, you know, taken out by the mob and, you know, almost beaten. So, remember, there was a pause there because God wanted to do what? Thank you. Seal them. What was the sealing? Not sealing, but S-E-A-L. But what was the sealing for? You remember? How many people here remember the movie, oh, I love these cartoons, Toy Story? Yeah. What was on the bottom of their boot?
The name.
Why? Why was it on the bottom of their boot, the name? Who do they belong to, right? Remember the cowboy guy? What was his name?
Woody,
right? He would look on the bottom of his shoe and it said, Andy, right? And so part of that idea of sealing was that God sealed them because they belonged, that 144,000 belonged to Jesus Christ. You're sealed. You don't have to look on the bottom of your feet. It won't say Jesus Christ. You just know in your heart you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit lets you know that you are a child of God. Amen? You are a child of God. And so now we move on. We're in chapter 8, but if you remember in chapter 5, we were introduced to the scroll with seven seals, and there's only one worthy to open up that scroll. Open up those seals, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the only one worthy to open up those scrolls. And in chapter 6, we have the six seals were opened, revealing God's righteous judgments upon those left behind on the earth and those martyred for their faith in Jesus. But thank God, as we all know, I'm talking to the, you know, I'm preaching to the choir, but you know this, that genuine believers in Christ will not be part of that. We'll be raptured off the face of the earth, to be in Jesus' presence, not to face the wrath of God upon the earth. However, in chapters 5 and 6, the seventh seal was not opened yet, until now. And so, when I say until now, what I'm talking about is not at this present moment, but I'm talking about as we read about this and what's going to happen in the future, and as we're reading this now, Jesus Christ is going to open that seventh seal. And so you look at Revelation 8, verse 1, and when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. My wife and I, we are celebrating 33 years of marriage by the grace of God. All glory to God. I was the type that had temper tantrums, and my wife had anger issues before Christ, and so you put that together in a room, and that was not good. But honestly, by the grace of God, I mean, he just changed us, he transformed us, and now we can live together in peace. But it's all because of God. Honestly, 33 years, I mean, can you imagine 33 years of anger and bickering, and that was us. But what was my point? Oh, yes, yeah, so for our anniversary, she was saying, hey, I'd love to go to Sight and Sounds Theater. Anybody been there? Sight and Sounds Theater in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And what was playing right now is Noah. So I was like, oh, yeah, okay. So I looked up. Sold out in August. Sold out. The next shows are in September. And anybody been to that, though? I mean, how is it? How's the sights? I mean, the sounds. Loud? Is it loud? I mean, just constant sound, constant sights. You're bombarded by sights, and right? Why are you laughing? Sights and sounds, right? No, there's nothing funny. I'm just asking. Paula, what did you start here? Right, there's sights and sounds. It's loud. And the point I was going to make is that, can you imagine as you're watching Noah or whatever you're watching with all the great sounds and all that, the power went out. Complete silence. After you had all this overwhelming sound going and light shows and everything, I was like, quiet. Kind of like right now. Isn't it? For us, it's awkward, isn't it? If we were to stand right now for a half hour and I just shut up, which some of you are like, "Would you just shut up?" And I was quiet for a half hour, it would be awkward for us, wouldn't it? And here it's half hour. God gave us a time frame. There's no time. God's outside of time and space. But here he allows us to experience, through John, he says, half an hour. Half an hour. Heaven has continuous praise, right? Continuous praise. A very beautiful place of worship, constant worship. The angels buzzing around, like it's just constant motion, constant sound. Then all of a sudden, quiet. There's going to be this complete silence when the seventh seal is opened. Why? We don't really know. But the seventh seal opens up another series of horrific judgments that are righteous judgments that God will institute and must pass and must come to be. You know, you hear those words, silence can be deafening. Yeah, this is it right here, described perfectly. Silence can be deafening because a long pause from constant sound, think of that light shows and sound, and then all of a sudden, it could be so, that silence can be such overwhelming, couldn't it? It's just as overwhelming as loud noise. Silence from within the heavens. Complete silence. A sobering silence for the next series of devastating, righteous judgments to come. Unleashed when the seventh seal is open. You know, when God gives his judgments, many times even throughout the Old Testament, silence was used before God's judgment. Zechariah 2:13 says, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." Zephaniah 1:7 says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Psalm 76:8 says, "You caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still." Going on to verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, in ancient times, trumpets were used to call to assemble folks or a call to battle. But here, these trumpets are going to be used for something very serious that's about to go down. Very serious. Then another angel in verse 3, having a golden censer. So golden censers, that's like if you can picture a gold pan suspended by a chain. So on earth, the temple priests would use these golden censers or these censers to move fiery coals from the brazen altar over to the altar of incense. So now there's this heavenly censers. And it goes on to say in verse 3, "Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he would offer it with the prayers of all the saints." Did you read that? "Upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God and from the angel's hand." You think of incense. You've seen incense maybe before. Sometimes you've lit it yourself, and you can see the smoke rising. Wonderful symbolism of prayer, right? Just as it's precious at the time in ancient, it was precious and also pleasant. The smell was pleasant. You think of incense. It looks as it's drifting up. It has that analogy of prayers, precious to the Lord, pleasant to the Lord, and also ascending, so to speak, in heaven, ascending to heaven. You know, I always think that, you know, verse 3 there, if you read that, it could be so overlooked and even not thought of in a way that takes it lightly, our prayers. Right? If, you know, you look at that and it says, he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascending before God from the angels' hands. I mean, that lets us know how important prayer is to God. Our communication is to God. And so just as that is important here, what's going on to God, it lets us know that how we communicate to him, it needs to be constant communication with Jesus. Why? Because it matters to him. Having a real talk with him every day, not surface prayers, but real heartfelt, authentic prayers. Just as you need air to breathe, our spirit needs constant prayers to him. So important. And so the prayers of the saints mentioned in the fifth seal, you remember the prayers of the saints that's mentioned in the fifth seal? This will be also answered through these trumpet judgments. Revelation 6:10 said, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? Do you remember that? He said, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Well, in this chapter, it's like God saying, now, my children. I want you to always remember this, that God hears your prayer. That's why he even mentions prayers in this way. He could have overlooked this. He didn't have to mention this. But he talks about prayer in this way. It's so important to him to hear from his child. It is so important to him that he would hear from you in a heartfelt manner, in a real, not a plasticky way, but just in a heartfelt manner. And he really wants to hear from you. He really, really desires to hear from his child. Every day he wants to hear from you because he loves you that much. His love, he wants to bless your socks off. And I'm not talking materially as well, but he wants to bless your socks off spiritually. And part of that is through constant prayer, talking to him. That's a blessing in and of itself. Do you know that Christians are the only ones, born again, genuine believers, that have the only true communication line between yourself and God? Everyone else who is outside of Christianity, who is praying to whatever they're praying to, is not, their God's not hearing them because it's false. But we are the only ones, Christians, that means followers of Jesus Christ, who God will hear his prayer or her prayer. That's how meaningful it is to him. He wants to hear from you. As a father to his child, he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear the very depths of your soul. He wants to hear the depths of your gut. He wants to hear your praise. He wants to hear your tears. He wants to hear your joy. He wants to hear your sadness. He wants to hear everything that's in your little heart and mind, because he's God and he's a loving father. Loving father. Do you remember in Exodus when they were building bricks out of what? Straw. And it was hard to build bricks out of straw. Who did the children of Israel cry out to? God. God, what's going on here? God, this is so hard. This is so hard. Christian life isn't easy, isn't it? A real Christian life isn't easy. You know, on Wednesday, we were at the Bible study, we were talking about problems and suffering. You're not going to be exempt from problems or suffering. If there's any church that out there is teaching that, you know, you give your life to Jesus Christ and everything's going to be beautiful. You're going to get the car that you want. You're going to have the money that you want. You're not going to suffer in pain anymore. I would tell you, leave that church. Do not, or address the leaders there. Because that is false. And so we were talking about suffering on Wednesday because we were reading through the book of Acts, and who better to tell us about suffering than the Apostle Paul? And so what was happening there was the Agabus. You remember Agabus in that story in chapter 21? He went and took Paul's belt And then he wrapped it around, bound himself, and he says, whoever this belongs to, this is what's going to happen to you. And then you know what happened? The disciples were like, no, we don't want you. Don't go to Jerusalem. Please don't go to Jerusalem. But you know what? The thing was, the Holy Spirit revealed that Paul must go through that suffering. The disciples were not responding in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were responding as a brother, a human, right? This is what we do. So the Holy Spirit said Paul must go through suffering, but the disciples, in their love for Paul, at that moment, they weren't being led by the Holy Spirit. They were saying, don't go. So it's very important to remember that sometimes when somebody says, I'm going through suffering, it's good to say, oh, I don't want you to go through that. But I pray for the Lord's will. That's what Luke and them said at the end of it. They said, but the Lord's will be done. You know, if you put your fingers like this, go ahead and do this. Put your fingers like this. Many of you will know this, right? You do this, and then just take your finger and put it back there, behind there, right? And I want you to focus in on your four fingers. That finger at the back, do you see it at all? No. What does it look like? A blur, right? It looks like a blur. Now go ahead and focus on the finger at the back. And what does your four fingers look like? A blur. Well, folks, what I was using that example of, and you know, this is an old teaching, but imagine that Jesus is your four fingers. Right? It could be, you listen, some people say, well, I want the finger to be Jesus. I want this finger. It doesn't matter. The point is, if the four fingers are Jesus, and I've got my eyes focused on the problems, which is this finger here, what will I see clearly? The problems. But if I focus on the four fingers, what happens to my problems? This blurry. Focus on Jesus Christ, not the problem. Jesus is bigger than the problem. Jesus' words is bigger than your faith. So focus on his words and focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit, not by emotions. Have your emotions be in line with the Spirit. Amen? And that's what happened to that. You know, they were crying out to God. But in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 10, this is what the Lord said to the Israelites. He says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. Do you see that? He said, I see your oppression. I see what's happening to you. Billy, Sally, I see what's happening in your life. Don't you think I know that? I know that. Rejoice. I know you're going through pain. Rejoice because I see Billy. I see Sally, what you're going through. The God, the Creator, the creators of the heaven and the earth. I see what you're going through. He says, I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. Amen. I've heard your cry, Billy. I've heard your cry, Sally. I've heard your cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and every other ites. And you know what place that is? Where they presently are right now. Israel. Now, they don't have the full land that they're supposed to have. One day that's going to happen. And in verse 9, it goes on to say, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Isn't that beautiful? To know that the cry of Israel has come to me. If the cry of Israel has come to him, your cry, your cry, your cry, your cry will come to him. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. What Israel is going through, God sees the oppression that is being put upon the nation of Israel. And you see what he's done. What's happened to Hezbollah? What's happened to Hamas? God said, how dare you touch my children? Those are my people. And you are his people. You are his people. Now you might go suffering all the way to your deathbed. But God knows how much you can handle. But in your death, you will have life, eternal life. And that blip, which was for but a moment, you are now in glory. You may be healed only in heaven, but that is glorious compared to the sufferings that you will feel on earth. It is but for a teeny moment. So all I can tell you is hang on. Not to Calvary Chapel, Oakville. Not to a doctrine. Not to a denomination. But you hang on to Jesus Christ. Amen. He will sustain you. He is the sustainer. Give your life to the sustainer of life. He will sustain you. Verse 5 now. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Boy, I don't want anybody going through this. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings on the earth. Folks, those are warning shots. Those are warning shots to those who are left behind. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They're getting ready, licking their lips, putting it upon the trumpet, and they're going to sound devastating, devastating, horrendous things that in my mind is hard to grapple with, but the righteous judge must unleash this so that evil and sin will be no more. He must unleash this so that Israel will be saved. The first trumpet, in verse 7, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. Now, I don't know this. Anybody know how hail and fire can mix with blood? I don't either. I was hoping you'd have the answer. But I don't know. This is supernatural. This is what we're reading is supernatural. Sometimes it's just outside of our knowledge. And we just got to say, well, God, if you say this and I believe it. A lot of times we try to speculate, and I get it. But, man, I just take it for what it says. Hail and fire mixed with blood. Directly coming from Almighty God in heaven. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up. A third. And all the green grass was burned up. That's not nature taking its course, folks. That's not the government's calling of climate change, folks. This is judgment from Almighty God. Judgment. You know, as you look at today's forest fires, you see on the news about California and Manitoba, these places that are being hit heavy by forest fires. I mean, those are only acres and acres. What we're reading right now in these short little verses, we're talking about nations upon nations of land, not acres. One third of the earth's greenery will be destroyed. One third, a third of, have a good look outside here and enjoy. Because a third of this in Ontario and beyond is going to be gone. A third. That involves crops, ladies and gentlemen, food sources. You know, as we read these trumpet judgments, notice how very specific these are. Do you notice that? It's very specific, very specific. Way too specific to be allegorized. It just, you cannot allegorize something this specific. This has to be taken literally. It's the only logical conclusion. It's the only thing that will satisfy the spirit. It has to be literal. If we allegorize this, if I start allegorizing the book of Revelation, then I can allegorize anything I want throughout the whole Bible. So my question then is, if I allegorize everything through the whole Bible, where do I start and where do I stop? What's allegorized for you can be allegorized. I can agree with your allegorizing or disagree with it and make up my own allegory. That is not how you interpret Scripture. That's very incorrect. That's, you know, in a way that's called eisegesis. Anybody know what eisegesis means? Eisegesis is taking our own meanings, our own viewpoints and forcing it into the text of Scripture. That's an incorrect way of studying Scripture. The way to study Scripture is not by eisegesis, forcing my thoughts into the Scripture and interpretation. It's exegesis, letting Scripture tell us its meaning. That's what you do. You let Scripture tell us its meaning. So that's very important. And I always say this, if the literal sense makes sense, then seek no other sense, lest you come up with nonsense. Thank you. I'll say that again. If the literal sense makes sense, then seek no other sense, lest you come up with
nonsense.
Okay, let's move on to some literal sense here in verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. You know, as you read these judgments, you actually might get a sense that, hey, this sounds very similar to the 10 plagues that were sent to Egypt. And so there is, in a sense, a similarities. God used those as well, the 10 plagues, to free Israel from the clutches of Egypt. But he also used those 10 plagues to mock their false god. And it's interesting here that these plagues, in a sense, mock those left behind because they're worshiping the earth. There are a lot of earth worshipers, yeah? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, a lot of earth worshipers. And God's going to show them, no. You don't worship earth, you worship me. I am sovereign. I am sovereign above nature. I created nature. And by the way, here's a perfect example This is a perfect example of when something is not to be taken literally, okay? And then you're supposed to make it literal or not make it literal. But in this case here, look at that. Was a great mountain burning? Was it a great mountain burning thrown into the sea? Was it an actual? Yeah, I'm trying to get my words back. Was a great mountain burning thrown into the sea? No. Yes. What do you see there? Something like. So that's when we're allowed to, in Scripture, there's the allegory, there's the symbolism. When the writer says it's something like, that's when we know, okay, it's not literal. We're not to take it literal. It's not a burning mountain. So it's like. So whatever he saw, and there's lots of speculation about that, we can go through all these different things, asteroid, nuclear weapon, whatever it is. But John tells us, based on his human knowledge, like all of us, we have a limited thinking. God is infinite. So he could only describe to us in human terms what this was. And so he said, it's something like a great mountain burning with fire. And it was thrown into the sea. So that, again, when you see the words something like, or it looks like, it's like. Simple. That's when we know, okay, he's allegorizing. You know, if we were to take a symbolic, allegorical approach to verse 8, then as this commentary says, what does it mean that the great mountain is burning with fire? What does it mean that it was thrown into the sea? What does the sea symbolize? You see where I'm going with that? The sea symbolizes this then. Like what is their destruction a symbol of? All these questions make us say that the best solution is to see this as some literal mass of land with probably something like a meteor or asteroid falling into the sea and bringing ecological disaster. It might also be volcanic in nature. All we can do at this time is speculate. But what we should know is that all we are reading in Revelation, all these things, is going to happen. And that is a guarantee. And as you're reading this and studying this on your own too, do you notice what's happening? The series of judgments are going from bad to worse, to worse. A few Sundays ago, we studied the seal judgments, and those series of judgments, I mean, they were pretty bad. And now they're getting worse. One third of the earth's greenery is gone. Now one third of earth's salt water is horribly tainted. And then look at verse 9, also, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died. What was destroyed? The crops? And now what else is destroyed? the fish. How many people believe that, you know, crops and fish are kind of important for our living? One third are gone. And then verse 9 goes on to say, okay, so he takes care of the natural foods. Look at this. And a third of the ships were destroyed. From what I read, there's a stat out there that says there's right now, legally registered, there's about 173,000 massive ships, huge ships. Like, I think 65 feet and above. 173,000. Now, if we were to take into account one third with those numbers, that means 57,000 large ships would be destroyed. Picture a tsunami. You ever see a tsunami take down a huge oil tanker? Just rolls over as if it's like here I come, and there's this huge mass, and just 57,000. If it was today's numbers, if we're talking, it happened today. I'm not saying this is happening right now, but if this happened today, 57,000 ships would be destroyed in an instant. What do you think the economy would be like after this? Right, the shipping supplies. That's if you're into the logistics, the shipping supplies that brings the supplies, the supply chain would be cut off for most part. Food's gone. We'll have to end up eating bugs. By the way, some of you might not know this, but you might already be eating it based on some of the things that's going on in the manufacturing world. I don't want to say anything, but my wife just read something to me yesterday. I was like, what? That brand, don't we eat that brand before? It's okay. Cricket flour? Mmm. Verse 10, then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. Lamentations 3:15 says, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood. Wormwood in the Middle East is also a herb, like a plant herb, very strong and bitter, very strong and bitter. And also, wormwood, it has that meaning of sadness and bitterness. It's, just really bitter, really sad. And it's a perfect name for it because you look at the next verse as it goes on, it says, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Yeah, many people are going to die because one third of the earth's fresh water will be undrinkable. Then the fourth angel sounded in verse 12, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. Matthew 24:29, Jesus said this to his disciples when the disciples asked, hey, when's the end of the age? What will be the signs of the times? And Jesus said, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now think about it, the very things that we take for granted today, electricity, right? It kind of panics you, right? When the power goes out, you're trying to blow dry your hair for us to have hair, you know? And all of a sudden it goes out. We take that for granted. Electricity, sunlight, we take for granted. Moonlight, do you ever think about moonlight? It's pretty bright, right? If all the stars and the moon were just shut off, how dark would this be? Really dark. All these things that we take for granted. But it's all going to be gone because of the future with the four trumpet judgments. No crops, no wood to start a fire. Who likes camping here, Danielle? What would you do? No wood for fire. One third of the crops gone, food, wood, right? No sunlight. Think about that. Scarce to no supplies, as many ships have been destroyed. Food supplies next to nothing, and it's only going to get worse. And here's the thing. As we're reading this, do you know that these warnings, not just the warnings of the trumpets, but the very judgments themselves, do you know that people will know that this has come from God who are left behind? It's not like they're saying, oh, this must be climate change. No, they know now that this is from God. Would you just turn for a moment to Revelation 16, verse 9? Revelation 16, 9. Read that with me. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and what does it say there? They did not repent and give him glory. So all these things that you're reading live with me, they see it going on, and they know it's God, and they still do not give God the glory, and they don't repent. They're shaking their fist. Look at verse 11. They blaspheme the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, which we're going to read later on, and what does it say? Even though they have pains and sores and lack of food and all these things, and what does it say after that comma? Did not repent of their deeds. How is that? My mind cannot grapple. I can't. But doesn't it say in the last days hearts will be cold? This is how cold it's going to get. We ought to thank God. You know, may I say this? This should also help us to thank God, because yes, we can pray God for his blessings and thank him for his blessings. We can pray to God and say, thank you for that I'm going to be in heaven and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ and see loved ones that I haven't, believing loved ones that I haven't seen for a long time. That's great. But can I also say this? We should be getting on our knees and praying and thanking God that we will not go through this great tribulation. Has anybody ever thanked God for that? May I say, please do. Can I say this in Luke 21, 34 to 36? Luke 21 says this, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." This is what he's talking about, this very thing. Verse 38, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Amen? Pray always, it says, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. What things? The very things we're talking about right here. Praise and thank him. And verse 13 goes on to say, "And I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" You thought the first four were bad? Wait till we get to the last three. Oh, God, help us. The church made up of genuine believers in Christ have been caught up, raptured in heaven with Christ. Down on earth, one third of the population will perish in the next three trumpets. The last three will be so severe that they've coined this the woe judgments. The word woe has the idea of grief. The word woe has the idea of anger, sorrow, pain, doom, distress, a meaning of overdue vengeance and punishment, a warning of coming danger. The devastation that the last three brings warrants a warning from an angel from across the sky. Mankind takes for granted the goodness of God, who daily supplies believers and unbelievers with sun and shade, food and water, trees and grass, night and day, and also with time. But the regular rhythm of days will one day cease, because evil, wickedness, and sin cannot go on forever. If a fair and righteous earthly judge cannot allow heinous crimes to go on forever, how much more our holy God? During the great tribulation, God will reveal his sovereignty over the things we worship or abuse, like nature, the moon and the stars, our comforts and luxury, our ordinary means of sustenance like food and water. All of these he will disrupt to end wickedness and sin and to get the attention of the Jesus haters. My strong suggestion is to repent early. My strong suggestion is to repent promptly. This is always in our best interest. In God's mercy, so far, only one third die. His mercies are also meant to warn and lead a rebellious world to repentance before it's too late. He could have taken everyone all at once with one fell swoop, but God still spares, but for a moment, to show his grace and his mercy before it's too late. And what I believe will be quite surprising will be the fact that Christians will not be raptured and will have to go through the Great Tribulation. Hang on, you're saying, back up a sec there, Pastor Paul. You just said Christians will go through the rapture. I mean, will go through the Great Tribulation. But you just told us before that that Christians will not go through the Great Tribulation. Which one is it? Are you teaching bad doctrine? Hang on. Christians who have labeled themselves Christians will go through the Great Tribulation. Fake Christians, fake F-A-K-E Christians, will not be raptured. There are Christians by label, but have never had a real relational, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A fake faith. If a person's life looks exactly the same after they say they follow Jesus, then there is a big question mark after the word Christian for their life. A Bible teacher once said this: if your faith hasn't changed you, your faith hasn't saved you. But the faith that saves is never alone. If you have truly accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, if it's real, it will be seen. Yeah, if I sing this song, you're going to know it right away. If you're happy and you know it, come on. If you're happy and you know it, then what's the next one? If you're all right, God bless you. Take care. I want to give you a Christian version. And the words go like this: if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. That is something that has been around for a long time that, oh gosh, we should teach the children that again. But let's do this. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and, no, back up. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. You guys should see how you look. Luke 6:44. For every tree is known by its own fruit. I'm so glad I'm with trees that know who their fruit comes from. If you're truly not living for Jesus today, you can say words like this. And when you say these words, I know I'm probably looking at everyone that's saved here, but I just want to say these words, and it might resonate with your heart to say it again, but you know, if you want to finally say, you know what, I have been living a life of half and half, like that milk carton. I don't want to be a half and half. I want to be full. I want to be fully living and energized by Christ. I'm tired of playing church. I want to live it. So, you know, you just tell them something like this, and but you gotta when you tell it, you gotta mean it, right? You know, when I say to my wife, I love you, I mean it. I love you, right? So you just say something like this, and just, you know, I this is something that I always like to read from here, the, you know, Born Again, How to Be Born Again by Pastor Chuck Smith, and listen to this. I mean, I love the way he put it, and you can say it in your own words. He says, Father, I come to you, confessing my sin and asking for your forgiveness. I thank you, Lord, for you have promised that if I will confess my sins, you will be faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want to turn from my sins and live in a way, and look at this, some people leave this out, and live in a way that will please you. And so I ask for your help, Lord. I ask that you give me the power through your Holy Spirit to live the right way. I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying the price for my sins, and then rose from the dead, I accept him now as my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. You guys remember when you first said that? I accept him now as my Savior and my Lord and my friend. Do you remember that? I also thank you because you've said that whoever comes to you, you will in no wise cast out. And I love this. Thank you for giving me a new life in Christ. And then look at this. Not too many preachers will say this part. I surrender myself to you. Make me what you want me to be in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? It's not about numbers, folks. You can have the most big, beautiful church in the entire world, but half not love. Then that church is just like a clanging cymbal. Always remember the love of Christ that so infills you that you're going to be like Jeremiah. I can't stay quiet. I must tell people. I cannot stay quiet anymore. My bones are just aching to tell people about Jesus Christ. For look what he has done in my life. Transformation. And I will not go through the great tribulation. You will not go through the great tribulation. Give God all the praise, honor, and glory. And would you do that today at some time in your day? Praise God for that. And praise him that he's going to come for you one day soon. We don't know the day or the hour, but he's going to come for you and bring his children, bring his bride, the church, home to be with him. Let's pray.